Bible reading today is from Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was that of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for all the people of God. For anyone who enters God and also rests from their works, just as God did for us. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Amen.
Thank you, Pat. Doesn't that Bible verse finish in a really strange way where it says, let us make every effort to enter the rest? Seems strange, isn't it? To make effort to enter rest. We're going to begin a little bit different this morning. We're going to do a meditation to begin with. Again, it's a much quieter service, but I want us to look at the Psalm 46, verse 10. I was up at Pilgrimage Church of Christ not long ago. You know I didn't particularly enjoy going to it, but there was one highlight of it when Daz, the head of the Church of Christ, did a little meditation, and I thought it was really quite profound. So I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes if you feel comfortable doing that. And I'm just going to lead us through a reflection on Psalm 46, verse 10, which is a lovely way of reflecting on a passage and what it can mean. So if you're comfortable, if you're not, leave your eyes open, that's okay. But let me lead you through this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Be still. Be still and know. Be still and know that. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. Isn't it interesting when you take time to reflect on a passage that we might know so well, that if you focus on different parts of the passage, you hear different things about who God is. But one of the things we have to really come to understand is that at the very heart of God is this idea of rest. Rest was not something that God just threw in at the end. We've been looking at how some of our key beliefs lead into our behaviour, and that if we're trying to change our behaviour, we need to think about our beliefs. And one of the key beliefs is our understanding about rest in the biblical narrative. I've been reading a wonderful book lately, and he says this about Genesis 2. And I reread it this morning, and it just struck me a bit like a train. You know, it just hit me like that. It said, after the work of creation, God stops and rests, then blesses the seventh day and makes it holy. This is the bit I think is really important. The climax of work is not a promotion, a raise, or recognition, but rest. This is a challenging dynamic, both for the workaholic and for the loafer. Neither the rest of laziness nor the rest of increasing productivity, but the rest of enjoyment. I don't know, some people verge on that end of rest where rest is just doing absolutely nothing. And some people, rest is just about getting my energy back to get into the rat race again. But the rest of God is meant to be rest of enjoyment. Isn't that quite profound? Rest is something to enjoy God, to enjoy what God has made for us. I like this little thing. Imagine having this on your t-shirt. Rest and resist. Sabbath as resistance against endless busyness, productivity, and excess. Really, if you're going to define our culture, that's really what it's about, isn't it? How do we get more done? How do you be more productive? How do you get more busy? How do you become more productive? And we forget that the very point of creation was to get it to the point where we rested in what God has done for us. Rest is in itself a good thing. Rest is something we have to learn to enjoy. I think that's why some of us find it more comfortable to come to church and sing loud songs and do busy, busy church, because it's really quite uncomfortable to sit in rest and silence. I don't know, I'm more towards the end of productivity. I like to be productive. You know, when I listen to a podcast, I listen to it in time and a half or double time because I want to listen to more and less. Okay, I don't walk, I like to run because I want to get further in a shorter period of time. Productivity is kind of almost my middle name. One of my daughters and I just love talking about productivity together. It's just so exciting. But because we feel like we've just got to get more and more and more into our days. I wonder if at the end of your life, you knew what they were going to put up on your tombstone, would you live slightly differently? Would you really want to be known as the person who was just busy, busy, busy? I love old Spike Milligan. What was his one? I told you I was sick. Yes. You know, that was, and I looked it up, actually. That's Spike Milligan's graveyard there. And in Gaelic, it actually does say something about that. I told you I was sick. There's another one. I love this other tombstone. This is by a guy called Samuel Bean. And he left a cryptic passage on his tombstone. And it took them like into the 1950s before anybody worked out what it said. It took them ages to work out. And basically he'd married three women. The first two had died. He was a preacher and an evangelist. And basically it's saying, I loved my first two wives. They were awesome. But he didn't say anything about his third wife. I thought that was a bit cross, wasn't it? But I wonder, you know, if you were to look at your tombstone at the end of your life, what would it really say? There's a guy called Mark McCarron. He's written a book called Essentialism. It's a great book. It's not necessarily an easy book, but it's a very, very good book about learning the focus of our lives. And he tells the story of a man in there. He wrote this in about 2015, and he tells the story of a man who had lost, his daughter had died at the age of 3, which is just a horrific thing for anybody to go through. And this father started looking at all the video coverage because he wanted to make up a short little video about his daughter's life. And he had all of this video coverage, and the video coverage of going to Disney and going for special meals and going for special holidays, all this coverage of all these amazing things that they had done. And he realised there was something missing from the video coverage. His daughter. They'd gone and done lots and lots and lots of things together, but he didn't have any close-ups of his daughter. So in amongst doing stuff, he'd missed the essential part of being stuff. Because we're so busy trying to cram more and more and more into our lives, we don't learn to slow down and to rest. And we forget what Jesus came. He said, I have come that you might have life to the full. Jesus came that we have fullness of life, not busyness of life, not productivity of life, not life of accumulating more and stuff. And, you know, I mean, some of us have been to a lot of countries in the world. That's some people's goal, is to go to every country in the world or whatever. Nothing wrong with having those kind of goals, but really, at the end of your life, do you want to have been to 120 countries or do you want to know 120 people deeply? You know, what really fundamentally is that all about having kind of fullness of life? I was reading in Hebrews chapter 1, and maybe this is just me reading into it a little bit. This is me, Jesus, rather than exegesis. But I was reading at the beginning of Hebrews, and when I read it, I got these themes that we've been talking about for the last month. You know, at the very heart where it says, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. So at the very heart of everything that God tells us is relationship between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Relationship is at the heart of what he's about. Then he appointed heirs of all things, and through him he made the universe. And last week we were talking about this incredible, abundant universe that God, exuberant universe that God has made for us to enjoy. And in the Son's glorious radiance of God's glory. And after he's provided purification for sin. So the essential part of restoration and salvation in what he's saying. And then it goes on, it says, therefore. So I thought I'd, and therefore are always there for a reason. That's what they all preachers say. Therefores are there for a reason. And I went and had a look, and there's all of these different therefores. I'd never noticed them before until I kind of started to get them in. And there's all these things that says the implication of this original truth are all these things you ought to do, but they come after understanding relationship, understanding salvation, understanding abundance. All the actions follow understanding who God is and what God has done in us and what God is doing through us. And I think that those key things there can really only be understood when you take time aside and rest in them, when you slow down. There's another word that God uses for rest, and it's the word worship. When we come, we slow down enough to put God where God ought to be and us where we ought to be and reflect about what God has done for us. And you cannot worship God in noise and busyness all the time. There is some of that. There's some of that dancing down the street like David did. But there needs to be that be still and know and be restful. I wonder, which of these words we, the body of Christ, are more known about? Are we the Greenwoods of when people look at our lives? And this is, I had a conversation with somebody a while ago about why we didn't do Easter Friday. Okay? And my point was, given the size of where we're at, given who we've got doing our worship and whatever, I would rather we do less and do it joyfully than do more and be worn out and busy. Now, maybe I'd make a different choice another time, but I just thought at the time, being quiet and restful was more important. You know, Joe being away this weekend, I think is absolutely wonderful. I keep on going to Joe and saying, mate, you know you're allowed to have a week off. He loves leading in worship. He just loves it. But if you've got to be there, it's different than if you get to be there. And I think sometimes our churches are known for being frantic and grasping and despairing and busy and hectic than being peaceful and contented and joy and calm and composed and tranquil. Is church just another thing we do? Is it another thing on our agenda where everybody looks at that and go, man, I don't want to go to church. I've got enough on my hands. Whereas, are we living in such a way as they go, I need to go to church. I need what you've got, that peace and that calm and that contentment. You know, when Trish is working really damn hard all the time, nothing wrong with working hard, by the way. We should work hard, but in amongst, do you have those moments of contentment and peace? You know, I know lots of people who work really, really hard lives, but in amongst the hardness, there are just moments of contentment. And the question would be this, in amongst everything you do, when somebody needs help, do we stop and help them? Have you ever rushed down Sydney streets? It's just like madness. And they do say they measure people for how fast they walk, and the size of the city determines how fast you walk. The bigger the city, the faster you walk. You go to New York and they walk faster than they do in Sydney because it's a bigger city. We somehow think the bigger we are, the more busy we've got to be. We never stop and slow down and help the person that's on the street. Okay to go from one place to another place to get things done, as long as we can stop when we need to and rest and show peace and joy and contentment. You know, those moments where we're doing Christmas dinner or an Easter whatever, and in amongst all that busyness and our little baby cries, do we stop and spend time? Or some little tragedy happens in amongst everything that we're doing, and we go, I can stop, I can rest, I can be with you. See, I have no desire to have a church that's frantic and busy. I've got enough in my life. I don't need a church like that. I don't think you guys want a church like that. We do this natural church development thing that says about health. Health is about having rest. Health is about we live in a way where people go, you have got what I need. And that's the question. I came across this little image. I thought it was really cool. We need a rhythm of rest. And it's probably a bit hard to see from there, but it says daily rest for an hour. Weekly rest for a day, yearly take a retreat. It's not prescriptive, it's not saying you have to do those things, just say, have you got a rhythm of rest? You know, I go for my walk in the mornings, and sometimes I've just got to remember to take my headphone off, turn my watch off, and just go for a walk. Because a walk in itself is good enough. I don't have to have heard a podcast and listened to my Bible reading and got through 17 prayers and whatever it is. Do I have a time in my day where I rest? A time in my week and a time in my year? We need to create rhythms. This is one of the things that the Jews do really, really well. They have more rhythms of rest. We need to learn from the other spiritual traditions. We don't agree with many of the things that they say, but it doesn't mean we say we can't learn from the things that they do. These rhythms of rest. One of my favourite books is a book called The One Thing by Keller. And he makes this point. The word priorities was not used until about the 1800s. Up to the 1800s, it was priority. And think about that. Can you have priorities? No, you can't. The word itself means one thing. Have a priority. And we have to learn to do one thing well. And that whole book is learning about how do you do one thing in a day and then be happy with it. He's got this thing where you write down the one thing I need to achieve today is this. And then if you get other stuff done, it's a bonus, but at least you got one thing done. Have you ever watched that video of that army guy who says, make your bed in the morning? At least when you go to hop in your bed at night, it's already made. At least have one thing in a day. And we've got too many priorities and we don't have a priority, which is rest and worship. Be still and know that I am God. You've probably heard this one before, but it's so true. You are a human being, not a human doing. That's quite profound. Be still and know that I am God. Don't do it. Be still and know. Because I'm quoting some other people today, hear about the Dalai Lama. I like some of his stuff is weird, but some of his stuff is quite good actually, you know. We have bigger houses but smaller families. Ain't that true? More conveniences but less time. More degrees but less sense. Who knows that? Okay, doctor? You know, who knows? You know that just because you get a degree doesn't make somebody wise, does it? We know lots of people, you are quite wise though, let me say. I'm not having a go at you, but more knowledge but less judgment. More experts but more problems. More medicines but less health. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbour. We built more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we have less communication. We become long on quantity but short on quality. These are the times of fast food but slow digestion. Tall man but short character. Steep profits but shallow relationships. It is a time where there is much in the window but nothing in the room. It's pretty profound stuff, isn't it? And Jesus said, be still and know. Well, actually, that was a prophet. The prophet said that, but Jesus would have said it as well, be still and know. Let's finish. Maybe you didn't close your eyes last time, but maybe you will this time. Or just be still for a quiet. And let's just end with Psalm 46, verse 10 again. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Be still. Be still and know. Be still and know that. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I am God. Lord, I pray that sometime today, well, this week, or this month, that each one of us would be still and know that you are God. Amen.